To apologise, my shirt is not ironed, and this is because I had a driving lesson this morning at 7 o'clock for 2 hours. So that's my first excuse. And also I've got pain in my legs, and I don't know if you've ever worked out before, but if you haven't worked out prior to your first workout, your muscles are really aching. And because my legs have only been on the pedals a few times, they're quite sore. I know it sounds awful, but yeah, I need strength for my legs. Cool. I have a word to share with you this morning. Tommy, you can put up the first slide if you want. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes you ever find it hard to fall asleep at night when you're trying to get to bed. You get into bed, you've had a busy day, you may have had some things happen during your day that might not have been great, or you know, you've got some situations going on, or you're thinking ahead to tomorrow. And usually I get into bed each night and I'm thinking about the next day and about what I need to achieve, what I need to do, where I need to be at what time. So I noticed this was happening, especially when I started working. So I decided that I would visit YouTube in the evening when I get into bed, and I'd play some music to sort of help my mind just turn off and switch off. So Tom, if you could play the first track, that'd be amazing. So this is the sound of rainfall. This is usually what I drop off to every night and then wake up about 2 o'clock needing the toilet. Mikey, actually, we have this conversation quite regularly about what videos on YouTube that we're sort of into at the moment in terms of videos that help us drop off to bed. So Mikey has some great suggestions. So if you want any sounds like this, definitely visit him and ask him. I think he's got a great one called Rain on Tent by Lake. Yeah. I actually also have another one than this one. Oh no, this is the one that's got thunder in and lightning. Brilliant. And then I also have a lighter one as well, depending on my mood. But do you not think it's amazing how sometimes music will sort of broaden your mind? It will help you calm down. It will help you focus. It will help. Well, it helps me every night. Yeah, we could probably drop it now. It helps me relax in a way that I probably would need more time if I didn't have it. So what I did this week was I just took a little look into music and sort of the science behind it and what happens with the brain. So there was a study by some Austrians from the General Hospital of Salzburg, and they found out that patients recovering from back surgery had increased rates of healing and reported less pain when music was incorporated into their standard rehabilitation process. There was also another set of research done by Stanford University in America that reduces stress. Music reduces stress and anxiety. They say that music has a unique link to our emotions, and research has found that it can be used as an extremely effective stress management tool. Just like listening to slow music to calm the body, music can also have a relaxing effect on the mind. Researchers at Stanford found that listening to music seems to be able to change brain functioning to the same extent as medication. Since music is so widely available and inexpensive, it is an easy stress reduction option. And then one of the last ones that I looked at from Stanford again is they came to the conclusion that music moves the brain to focus. Using brain images of people listening to short symphonies by an obscure 18th century composer, a research team found from the Stanford University School of Medicine that they've gained valuable insight into how the brain sorts out the chaotic world around it. The research team showed that music engages the areas of the brain involved with paying attention, making predictions, and updating the event in memory. And so I was thinking about this, about how I use music to relax and how it makes me concentrate. When I first started my first job out from university, I would sit down and I just couldn't concentrate properly. And I used to use this website, a website called asoftmurmur.com. And it was sort of the same sort of music. You know, there was all these sliders on, so you could have a certain amount of rain, a certain amount of bird song. And I would find that it really helped me focus and really helped me sort of get the job done at hand. And I was thinking about this. If this is how it is naturally, then what does worship look like? If music does this in creating space, two-dimensional, then worship does this and this. There's a depth to worship that we're able to engage within God, we're able to engage within our lives, that there's maybe prayer, meditation on the words, those sort of two things that we're only able to engage with God in the depth. So worship creates an incredible depth, create a place for encounter with Jesus. We all have voids in our life, and this void can only be fulfilled and filled with Jesus. A lot of people in the world try and fill that void with alcohol, drugs, sex, relationships. People go looking for love in the wrong places. But the only true cure for that void is for that void to be filled by Jesus. And the great thing about worship is when we worship Jesus and engage with the Holy Spirit, it's almost like we can enjoy Jesus in that place, enjoy Jesus in that depth that nothing else can touch. You know, you may have had alcohol problems before, you may have taken drugs, and you may have had this urgent desire for a need or want, and you may have gone looking for that to be fulfilled in those things, but actually the void can only be filled by Jesus. So through worshiping Jesus, you know, we fix our eyes on him. You know, it takes our eyes off ourselves, it takes our eyes off our circumstances, and we're able to realign our vision with who we are in Christ and where we are in Christ, that we're seated in high places, that we're seated with Jesus, you know, that we're part of a royal family. You know, I've written here that I'm grafted into his eternal kingdom, grafted into that vine, that my old sinful nature is dead and that I'm made alive in Christ. So through worship, it's an incredible tool to be able to change our vision of our natural selves, our natural circumstances, and engage with God and just really realign our vision from where we should be viewing things from. So I've written, this is why worship is so important. Yes, to glorify Jesus is our number one goal, to give him glory and exalt his name in a world where it's not really exalted. But worship is a gift to connect with him in a powerful spiritual way. And ultimately, worship is a matter of the heart. It exposes your heart, and it is the overflow of the heart. So, I don't know if you know this, but have you ever looked at someone and you've just looked at them worshiping, and you're like, oh man, that's so beautiful. That is such an amazing thing when you see someone standing there and they're encountering Jesus, and your heart is just like, oh, that's so beautiful. That was the same with how I viewed my wife. I met my wife at Bible college. My eyes were not on Jesus at this time, but my eyes were on her. Because I would watch her worship, and I loved what I saw. I loved with just seeing her engage with Jesus, engaging with God. And that is so attractive. I don't know about you, but it gets me going. So I've got seeing people engage with God is a beautiful thing. I remember watching my brother worship at Faith Camp one year. So Faith Camp is an annual Christian camp that sort of our church is heavily involved with. And my brother was at one of the youth events, and I moved out of home when I was 20, and sort of for the last several years I haven't really been around him, in church. And I was worrying about him, like, I'm not too sure where his relationship with God is, I'm not really sure what he's up to or if he's even engaging with God. And just watching him at the youth event, just engaging with God, you know, his arms raised, just singing his lungs out, for me was just, man, that broke me. Like, that is my heart for my brother, my family. It's my heart for you guys as a church, that we'd be a people who are completely abandoned to Jesus in worship, because it is such a beautiful thing, in the sense that when people see that, you know, if they're non-Christian or a Christian, it's attractive in the sense that you want to run after that and you want to pursue that. So a healthy heart. So I want to talk about a healthy heart. I'm just reading. I find that I wrote loads of notes, and I probably should have written bullet points. I'll remember that for next time. So the heart is obviously a very intimate thing. It's something which is extremely personal. You know, a lot of our thoughts and we revolve a lot around what our heart's saying. And I felt God say to me this morning that it's not just supposed to be an intimate thing, but it's supposed to be something that's displayed for people to see. And I felt God just say this morning that there's some of you who are maybe hiding your hearts, and Jesus is saying this morning that he doesn't want that for you. He wants you to live life to the full. And part of you living life to the full is opening up your heart and letting others see it. It's not seen as a weak thing. The heart's an incredible strong thing that people want to enjoy, people want to discover. And men and women, I wrote here, women who love Jesus and who worship him, it's a blessing to her children, her family. Men who love Jesus and worship Jesus is a blessing to her wife and her family. You know, as men, we need to be leaders of our families. We need to be the ones that are pushing further and deeper. So we make the way for our family. We make the way for our wives to come after us. We make the way for our children to follow. And I just think that's really important that, you know, as married couples, we're spiritual leaders, you know, that we're people who are pushing into Jesus. We're going after him with all that we have because it is a blessing to everyone around us. And I wanted to say, you know, that if you feel like your heart is something that you're hiding and you find worship something that you find hard to engage with, you find it hard to lift your hands or to really push into God, I'd just talk about it with someone that you respect, someone that, you know, you can be accountable to, because it's a massive, massive breakthrough if you can get to the place of really encountering Jesus and really just knowing him in that intimate place, because from that, everything else will flow. There's something about the heart that defines the depth that we can go in God. Probably my favourite verse in the Bible is, well, my chapter is Psalms 24, and the line goes, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to an idol." Man, I don't know about you, but I want to ascend that hill of the Lord. I want to have that clean heart. I want to have that pure heart that is completely focused and fixed on Jesus. In Matthew 5, at the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So there's something here about purity. There's something here about having a clean heart that means you'll see God. You'll be able to move on more in the things of God. And I want that to be a foundation of where I am. So going back to worship, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." A heart after God means encounter with him. The great thing about a healthy heart is that God can speak and the word will drop right into it. A healthy heart is open for God always to speak. A sick heart is fearful of God's word. Are you scared of what he wants to say to you? Is shame, guilt, or a distorted image of God making you in a position where you're rejecting what he says? I remember when I was a kid, at Christian events, I did not want to respond to Jesus. I didn't want to go there because I don't know, I think I was scared about what he was going to say. I think I viewed myself in a very negative way in terms of, why would he want to speak to me? Why would he want to encounter me? And so I'd push back. And yeah, that's a lie. That is ultimately a lie that I believed, and actually it's not the truth. That actually, you know, through Jesus' blood, we're made clean in his sight, we're made pure. That we then can receive God's word as a loving father speaks to his children. If you've got a distorted image of God, you know, this may not be your fault. You know, this may have been put on you by somebody else, by someone who's led you in ways of the Lord. You know, you may have been led in the way that God's someone who punishes people, so you're scared to act, you're scared to step out in faith, when actually that's not really who God is. And this morning, God wants to set you free of false images of him. He wants to set you free so you can encounter him and your heart can be healthy to receive the word of the Lord. So an unhealthy heart is only partial to some of God's words. Matthew 13:1, parable of the sower. I need my Bible. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Does anyone remember that song when we were kids? "One man went to mow." For some reason, when I was reading it, I could only think of "one man went to sow." So a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came to ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. God wants to sow his word, which is the seed, into the soil of our hearts. When God speaks, that word is sown into the soil of our heart. And obviously, if we've got a healthy heart, what does that mean for the seed? The seed is going to be planted, it's going to be watered, it is going to grow, and it is going to become what it is. It is going to be fruitful. However, an unhealthy heart may restrict the seed, it may not give the seed the right nutrients that it needs, it may grow up into thorns and pull down any other seeds and infect other seeds that have been sown. So when God speaks, his word is sown into our lives. This is the same word that was said at the beginning of time, let there be light. It's that same powerful word that the word of God is saying when he sows that seed into your life. The same power, the one that stars are still expanding, the universe is still growing. That's the word of God. That's the voice of God. So when God speaks into your heart, that is what's happening. It's not a small, distant thing. It's powerful. So I want to receive that word. So what do we know about the seed and how will it grow? So he speaks, the seed is planted. So God may say to you, your brother is going to come back to know Jesus even after all these years. We water and tend that seed. So thanksgiving and a confession of faith. So, oh, I thank you, Jesus, that my brother's going to come back. I thank you for that word you've spoken to me. I thank you for the joyous occasion that we're going to have when he comes back to find you again, Jesus. We can weed out the weeds as well. You know, we can say, God, I'm struggling. You know, this word doesn't feel very strong in my heart. Father, give me faith, Jesus, to believe this word again. And then ultimately, God is perfectly faithful that the seed will flourish and it will manifest into everything that Jesus has said. And I've got here that the brother turns to Jesus. God has called you to be a gardener of his words. First of all, to prepare the soil of your heart. So what soil is the seed being sown into? Is it a stony soil that it says in the parable? Is it a weedy soil? Is it falling on the path or is it a good? Is it a soil of bitterness or regret? A soil of faith or expectation? So what can cause bad soil in our lives? Obviously bitterness and regret. Sort of things that have happened in the past that we maybe haven't dealt with, that maybe haven't gone forward with God and sort of dealt with those things that are going to spring up and pull down anything God's going to say. Oh God, you said this to me years ago and I've not seen it yet. I've not seen that shoot come up the ground, so why should I believe anything you're saying anymore? Why should I take this on board? It's obviously not going to come true. So we can have things in our lives that have happened there. Things could have happened to us when we were younger. Things can be happening to us now. We can be rejected by people. Sometimes our circumstances can completely overshadow the word of God. Relationships which don't bring good nutrients to the soil. Maybe we're around the wrong people that are putting bad stuff in the soil. I don't know what bad stuff you put in the soil, but maybe there is some stuff. But actually, God wants you to put manure in your soil, you know, some plant food, all that stuff. Maybe your actions. Are your actions kingdom actions? Obviously, our actions have consequences, but ultimately, we want to have kingdom actions, kingdom choices that are only going to bring good things into our lives. One thing I want to talk about as well is sometimes we can receive a negative word. Not from God, but from our own minds, from other people, that then we take and we plant them in our heart, and we actually harbour those seeds, and those seeds grow into thorns. So actually when God then speaks, we have these thorns in our lives that are then attacking the word of God. So we need to be really mindful where, you know, we've harboured negative seeds that are growing. You know, we need to be people who can recognise those and pull them out, rip them out, pull out the root, not just cut off the top. So then when God comes and he speaks, actually the good seed will grow. The good seed won't be affected by the negative things. This weed can choke the seeds of God. Before we have even got going to watering our seed, we've allowed the weeds of our lives to choke the word. One of the ways it's actually really easy to see if we have issues in our heart because they're incredibly visible. Usually we see them when we're engaging with other people or our thoughts towards other people. The Bible's actually pretty clear on the heart and sort of the actions of the heart. In Luke 6:45, it says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows what is in your heart." I don't know if you've ever reacted to a situation and something's come out of your mouth and you're like, "Oh, where's that from?" Well, it's from your heart. That's where it's from. Or I don't know if you ever watch sport and the commentators would be like, "Oh, he's not that sort of player," when he's thrown a punch or dived around on the floor. Actually, it's come from his heart. That's where it's come from. It may not be displayed all the time, but we have these moments in our lives where things pop out of our mouths. We have thought patterns. We have actions that actually display what our heart is like. In Matthew 6:21, it says, "From where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What I believe said has been here is that where you put your money, that's where your heart is. What are we doing with our money? Like, what are we sowing it into in our lives? Is it something which we keep very close to our chest? Is it something that we don't share? Is it something that we put in designer stuff just so we can look good? Where you put your treasure, your heart is also. So what enriches our soil? Prayer, engaging with the heart of God, partnering with his will to see his kingdom flood our lives and the world around us. Man, when you engage with God's heart, it completely changes your vision of situations, of people, of circumstances. There's nothing like it, actually. And I think one of the biggest and most scariest prayers is to pray that, "God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Jesus, would you arrest me to have a heart like yours, to give me vision like yours?" Because I feel like when we engage with God in that sort of way, our desires and our sort of wants and what we desire, it gets formed around his. And I think that's extremely healthy, that we can pray that prayer and really engage with that. So prayer is engaging with the heart of God and it enriches our soil. Our environment. So as people, what environment are we putting ourselves in? Obviously, we've just talked about the people around us who we're engaging with. But I've got here, be in church. I know friends that have not been in church and just watched Bethel TV or Christian content online and almost said, "I'm doing church, it's absolutely fine." Actually, that's not the fulfillment of the church. Actually, you need relationship. You need to have accountability. You need to have people around you who can encourage you. Yeah, the stuff online is great content and really get stuck into it, but being in a church is so healthy for you. It's so enriching. It'll add so much to your life. You will go further with people in your lives than you will on your own. So definitely get involved in church. Come along to church. Worship, obviously we've talked about worship, it enriches the soil of our life so that the words and seeds of God can be planted in healthy, nutritional soil and flourish into fruit that will last. So ultimately, the condition of our heart defines the healthiness of this soil. So what's our response to this? We need to be people who are sold out for Jesus, but our cry is that we would have a pure heart, because we may ascend the hill of the Lord. We may then see him. Those who have pure hearts will see Jesus. We need to be in a healthy environment. We need to hold on to the seed as long as it takes. He's fervently, perfectly, passionately, zealously, wholeheartedly faithful to that seed that he sows into your life. He will tend to it. He will help you guard it if you engage with him, if you partner with him in that word. Do I rip out seeds if I don't see the shoot? You know, the funny thing is, Jesus, he talked about small things a lot in the Bible. He talked about, you know, the parable of the sower. He talked about, you know, your faith being the size of a mustard seed. He talked about the pearl of great price. All these things are incredibly small, but incredibly so big at the same time. These things that are massive when we see the fulfillment. And so I've written here, sometimes the size of the seed of the promise may be dwarfed by the issue at hand. So maybe you're going through marriage problems, And God said to you, I'll restore your marriage. And all you see is hell raging in your life. All you see is rejection. All you see is pain. You find every day hard. You find every day tough to go into work. You don't see that promise. You don't see it. But God said it to you, and it feels so small compared to the issue. Maybe God said to you that he'd give you a husband, and yeah, and you don't see that happening. Obviously, the natural can really dwarf that, what God said. And maybe God has said to you that he's going to give you a child, and actually your womb is unfruitful. And medically, you've been told that you're not going to have children. The promise of God can seem very, very minute when medical people are sort of telling you stuff and you're living with the reality. You might have tried several times and you don't fall pregnant. Someone actually very close to me was told that they couldn't have, that they wouldn't be able to have babies. And I said to Naomi, let's go to the shop and let's buy a baby grow and let's put our faith together and partner that actually this is our faith, that you will be able to have children. And I think as Christians and sort of as a family of believers, we need to be a people that partner with one another. When people have those promises in their life and the issues seem massive and the promise at the time may seem so small, we need to be a family that will hold on to that seed, that we water the seed together. We don't go through it alone. We do it together. We're all in this together. This is the heart of a father, the heart of a family that will not let anyone fall down, but if they fall, we'll pick them up and we will walk forward together. So these seeds in our lives, we need to be a family that takes ownership of them all. I felt God just wanted to say this morning that he is perfectly faithful to you, that he's perfectly faithful to the word that he's sown into your heart. If you're believing this morning for the salvation of family members, or if you're believing for healing, or if you're believing for a situation that has been going on for many, multiple years, God wants to tell you this morning that he's perfectly faithful to answer and to see that fruit and grow. He's not a man who can lie. His word is sure and it's steadfast. The things of this world will fade away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Isaiah 54, it talks about a woman who is barren. Let me just turn to it. Enough, it's the same chapter as though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband. And this verse is obviously about a woman who can't conceive, and what God's saying to her is, shout for joy. Worship me. When you've got the worst news of your life, engage with Jesus. That's what God's saying here. When the word may seem small and the situation seems massive, what he's saying is engage with Jesus. Engage with God through worship, through prayer, through encounter with him. God is saying engage with me. And in Psalm 113, it then talks about this barrenless woman. It says, he raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. That's God's promise, that when it seems barren, he will settle you with children. He will settle you with the fulfillment of his promise. So what I wanted to do now is just to respond in a few ways to Jesus. The first way I thought we could respond is if we feel like our heart might be sick in any ways, an unhealthy soil for that seed to be planted in, was just to simply repent and just to vocalize, Jesus, my heart is for you. Jesus, let my heart encounter you in a fresh way. Jesus, change my heart. I don't know if you remember that song. I think it's called Refine as Fire. It's like, purify my heart. Let me be like gold as pure as silver. That is my heart cry, that Jesus, my heart would be like that. So I may ascend the hill of the Lord. So that's the first thing we can respond. The second thing I want us to respond is, if God has spoken a word to you and you feel discouraged, if God has said something to you and you don't see it being fulfilled, God wants to say to you this morning, He's perfectly faithful. And we're going to sing about God's faithfulness and just lift His name. And my heart and prayer for you is that God will just fill you with faith as we sing right now, that you would grab hold of that seed, you'd pull up any weeds in your heart that are restricting that seed from growing, because God will see it to fruitfulness. So let's just start singing.